My name is David Geyer, and I'm one of the pastors at New City Church. I'm the pastor of the San Fernando Valley Parish, and today we are continuing our series, The Vision of New City Church, to be about the way of Jesus. And this Sunday, I want to talk to you guys about diversity, how the way of Jesus moves us to be a diverse community of followers. In 1964, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning." I did some research to see if that was still the case, and over and over and over again, I found things like this. The Multiracial Congregations Project, led by Michael Emerson, a Rice University sociologist, said, defines a multiracial congregation as one where no one racial group is more than 80% of the congregation. Using that standard, Emerson has found that only 8% of all Christian congregations in the U.S. are racially mixed to a significant degree. So Dr. King said it in 1964, and still we find ourselves in 2020, a segregated church. Why is this so? As I prepared for this Sunday, what I realized is this topic, ooh, have mercy. It could require a dissertation, or at the very least, a lengthy sermon series. So instead, I've prepared a 4-hour sermon, so hopefully you've got some snacks. I'm just kidding. It's not gonna... Instead, I prayed and prayed and prayed and pared it down. Because as you heard right before this, our society is a hot mess. And the church is supposed to speak truth to the mess. And we're missing some of that mark. But the vision of New City Church is to build a diverse community. So this morning, we're going to dig into this together. But before we dig in, let's pray. God, I pray that this morning you would tune our ears to your voice, that you would melt our hearts, open our mind up to hear the words you might have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that my humble preparations, that you would fasten them together and move this morning through my thoughts and through your scripture and through your word this morning. I pray that you would speak to your people, Lord. A vision for the church that is beautiful. Lord, have your way in this place this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we're going to start. So to answer why the world is such a mess and why the church continues to fall into the trap of the mess the world has put us in, we've got to go back. I'm going to take us back. So let's go back to page 3, y'all. Page 3. If you guys could meet me in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. We're going to start at the beginning, y'all. So let's go back. It says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." That is the creation narrative, the vision God has for humanity. He made us to be image bearers, and You know, what does that mean to bear his image? I made mankind in my own image. It means that we were meant to reflect God's goodness into the world. We were meant to reflect flourishing and love and this sense of home and wholeness. God made us, each one of us, as image bearers. When we look at each other, we should see the divine imprint that God has placed on you as a son or daughter of the Most High. You are made in the image of God. You are a divine being. That's what God made us to be reflections of him. And then he gives us a job. He tells us you are to rule over creation. You are to manage this good world. He over and over calls it good. The fish are good. The trees are good. The water is good. The sky is good. And I'm giving it to you, humanity, to make it flourish, to see the divine imprint on creation and to make it flourish. So what went wrong? To find out what went wrong, all you got to do is turn to page 4. So in page 4, there's this scene of the deceiver, the enemy, the evil one. Who just a sec, my dog's about to bark. Baxter, stop that. This is what it's like to preach at home. Baxter, my wife's coming to get him. Hold on. So let me get back into it. So we turn to page 4. We see the deceiver, the evil one. He starts to tell the story to humanity. Don't trust God. You don't eat from the tree of life. Don't worry about reflecting his goodness. I've got something for you. Come over here. And he takes humanity to this tree of death. And he says this in Genesis 3:5, in his attempt to deceive us, he marks humanity with this lie. For God knows, Genesis 3:5, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so he imprints humanity with this lie, this deception, this misunderstanding that we, instead of reflecting God's image, we go to this tree of death, and then we are imprinted by this cross, this death tree in our hearts, this tree of death that we pursue relentlessly to make our own rules, as the verse says, to know good and evil, to define what is good for ourselves, to make up our own way, to trust ourselves. And instead of being a God reflection, we become a me and mine reflection. Instead of being a society where I see the imprint of God's beauty on each one of you, I start to look in the mirror and see the imprint of my beauty and try to look out for me and mine and those who look like me and think like me and act like me. And it becomes me trying to replace God and save myself and communities banding together to glorify themselves. And the result is violence and disruption. And the Bible gives us some really good language for this. But I think, unfortunately, because this language gets overused, we start to misuse or understand, or these words get worn out for us. But it gives us this word, chata, K-H-A-T-A. It's the Hebrew word for sin. And sometimes when we think about sin and its overuse and our misunderstanding, we think about just a list of rules of do's and don'ts. As long as I don't curse, and as long as I don't do this or do that, and I don't drink too much, and I don't, as long as I build my life upon this rule book that I have, then I'll be okay. But chata, this idea of sinning is much more profound than that. It means to fail or to miss the goal. idea of sin. So there's actually moments in the Bible where it uses the word chata for missing a mark. I would use the example, you know, in basketball, I would have plenty of chatas. And every time I shoot and I miss, I'm missing the goal. I'm failing to hit the mark. I'm misunderstanding, you know, I'm missing the goal. And so we boiled down this understanding to do's and don'ts. But the truth of the matter is we've missed our goal of the job we were called to do, what we were made to do. What we were made to do is reflect God's image and seek the flourishing of his creation, the flourishing of God's divine creation. But instead, we didn't want to bear God's image. We missed the mark. We wanted to bear our own image. We wanted to, we were too busy looking into the mirror and looking at our own reflection and treating the other, humanity, anyone who didn't look like us or act like us or think like us, our truth mattered, not your truth. My people matter, not your people. And so we started to, as a people, develop these systems of racism and violence and poverty and selfishness and self-deception and tribalism and self-righteousness, because we were too concerned about building up me and mine that we lost the imageness. We lost the usness that we were designed to protect and love and move towards flourishing. And the Bible gives us several examples in the early going, like when Pharaoh wants to build up Egypt's economy, right? He wants to protect Egypt's national security. And so in doing so, he justifies the enslavement of a people for what he thought was good. See, chata is not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's us missing the mark. We not only do we not know how to define good and evil, but we define things as good that are evil. And Pharaoh, he totally misses the point. It's an epic fail. See, he thinks it's good to build the economy. It's good to build national security. And uses that logic to justify enslavement. Can I get somebody? Are you guys out there? It's hard. It's hard preaching on. King Solomon's marching around trying to capture David, right? In the wilderness. He wants to kill him because he thinks he's doing what's right. He's trying to capture and bring a criminal to justice. But then in 1 Samuel 26:21, he finally realizes that it's not David, it's him that's the corrupt one. And he says, I have chatat, I've sinned. I'm missing the mark. I'm misunderstanding the goal, the purpose for why God put me on this earth. I am chatat. I am failing. See, sin is more than just doing bad things. It describes how easily we deceive ourselves and create illusions to redefine our bad decisions as good ones. Our self-deception is rooted in this desire, this selfish urge that we want to benefit ourselves at the expense of others. Because what happened in creation and our fall is instead of seeking the tree of life and trusting God, we started to seek a death tree. We created a cross to bear, a death tree that we worshiped, that we tried to build up and grow and serve. And in doing so, we tried to make ourselves the center. And so God has a rescue plan in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. He's speaking to Abraham. So this is after there's a downward spiral in Genesis that the humanity continues to mess up, continues to seek themselves, continues to mess up. And God hits the reset button, and then he calls Abraham. And he says this, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. So God again is trying to speak into his people this job description for humanity. Your job is to pursue the flourishing of all. And he identifies this family, and he tries to call them out using rules that you'll notice the Ten Commandments, all about loving God and loving others, what we were bad at. We're bad at loving God and loving others. We're really good at loving ourselves. Not really good at loving ourselves, actually. We think we're loving ourselves by pursuing our own good all the time. So God's got this rescue plan. And again, what we see in Scripture and the story of God's people is it's just a hot mess. We don't look outside of Scripture. History tells us it's been a hot mess. God's people continue to miss the mark. They continue to chatah. They continue to mistreat the foreigner. They continue to try and create systems of self-righteousness. They continue to have mistreat widows and ignore the poor. And God calls them out over and over and over and again. And what we see in history, even outside of Scripture, is that humanity continues to use violence and deception and a me and mine paradigm to abuse and violate and hurt. It's so deeply sown in. So enter the Jesus way. Amen. Enter the Jesus. Sorry, I didn't mean to depress everybody, but we need to take a hold of. I don't want to paint a rosy picture because that's not where we're at right now. Right now we are in trying times. It is not rosy right now. We need to really examine the truth. And luckily, Scripture brings us the Jesus way. And Kevin did a great job of introducing us to the Jesus way last week. So I want to look at it from a lens of exclusion and what it might look like to be a diverse community. So as we look at the tripod of the gospel, through a lens of how did Jesus come along with his way and demonstrate what it would look like to be a Jesus-centered, diverse community. So we look at the incarnation, the upside-down kingdom, and over again we see Jesus pushing the boundaries of this me and mine and saying, no, it's upside. He flips everything upside down. He's washing feet. And the disciples are confused. No, that's what the lowly do. And he says, no, that's what the people of God do. They see the imprint of the image of God on others. And they serve. They serve and they love as a priority over me and mine. He sees the Samaritan woman at the well, somebody who would have been excluded from God's kingdom, somebody who would have been excluded from Jewish life. And he says, I see you and I hear you. You are included. He sees children who were not valued at the time and says to his disciples, no, bring them to me. Throughout the story, Jesus is flipping everything. All of this, our cross, our dead tree that we continue to go to, Jesus says, no. Flip that upside down. The Samaritan woman, children, feet washing, Zacchaeus, a tax collector who would have been excluded from any of the inner worship experiences. He was an outcast, just a despicable person in the Jewish culture. And he says, no, Zacchaeus, yes, let's I want you. I see you. I see. I don't see what society has told me. I don't see this me and mine paradigm. What I see is a child of God. I see the image of God in you, and you are valuable. And he starts to build this diverse group of people from the outside, from the other. He starts to include everybody is welcome. All you have to understand is all you have to understand to get what Jesus is giving is that this is not working out. The me and mine, the cross I bear, the dead tree I continue to go to is not providing fruit. It's not leading to flourishing. It's leading to death and destruction and poverty and exclusion and hate and violence. As long as you can see that, then you can be at my table. And Jesus gets Zacchaeus, and he reaches out to the Samaritan and the children, and he is flipping everything upside down. That's the incarnation. Even in his temptation, Satan comes to him, and he tempts him with the same thing we are tempted with every day. He says, just like he said to humanity at the beginning, he says, I will give you the power. I'll let you run the show. I'll let you be the author of me and mine. I'll let you make up the rules. And Jesus, unlike us, because every day we choose me and mine, unlike humanity over the course of history, Jesus is the one who says no. Substitutionary atonement, this inside out way of living. How does this speak to our ability to build a diverse community? Substitutionary atonement. We are allowed to see when we pursue me and mine, when we have this dead tree, this cross that we have to bear, we are trying so hard to save ourselves. Because in the back of our mind, we know we're a hot mess. I mean, I go to work every day with doubts. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough money. My house is not clean enough. My house is not big. We tell ourselves all of these things and then we live a life where we try to justify, where we try to win over God's favor. I just want to be enough. I just want to feel like I'm home. I just want to feel whole, and I want to feel like my life is worthy and worth it. And so when we do that, what that leads to, when we pursue that on our own, that leads to us defining what's good and evil based on our truth and our culture and what's good for me and my people. So when we pursue life in that way, we exclude. One thing I in my research that was super interesting is Lifeway did some research. I believe it was in 2015, and many people, the ones who said that they would be open to a more diverse community in their church, made a caveat: as long as you're willing to follow my pastor and my culture and sing my songs and do my things, as long as you can be seen and not heard. Because in this leg of the gospel, it addresses this need for us to build a life that justifies me, to have ownership over life-giving, life-justifying self-righteousness. And by Jesus taking on our chata, our failure, our missing the mark, our lack of seeking flourishing, our inability to do the job God created us to do, he takes on our mess and our all of our failure, and he takes it on, and he takes that cross, that tree of death, and he has victory over death. And then he provides us this substitutionary, because we can't do it. We're not good enough. We're going to keep messing up after today. We're going to keep messing up in 5 years. But Jesus continues to say every day to you and to me, you are adopted, you are enough, you are whole, and you are home. You don't have to build a life where you're trying to save yourself anymore. You don't have to define what is good or who is good. You don't have to exclude those who you don't think are good enough. You don't have to exalt yourself and your tribe. You don't have to find your truth and make it everyone else's truth. You don't have to prove that you're the strongest, the smartest, or the best. You are just already an image of God. You're already good enough. And every day, God asks you to just let that go. And just live into your being enough. Restoration, this forward back kingdom. See, God calls us to bring this kingdom come, this diverse, beautiful, inclusive community now. He says, bring it now. I want you to start having the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28, Paul is able to say something that humanity was never able to do before this time. In chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. I'll wait till it comes up. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Remember that promise God made in Genesis? You are part of the family and heirs to the promise. See, that is radical language, y'all. Radical for Paul's time. It was what Jesus was doing was radical. They were opening up the table. They were changing the power dynamics. They were saying, it's not about me and mine. I don't want a table that's designed for people who look just like me. I don't even want a head of the table. I don't want to create a power dynamic that's defined by our fallen, messed up world. I want to create a round table where everyone from every kind of people, because we are all image bearers. In fact, what's beautiful is as we start to create a diverse community, not only is it part of God's vision for the heavens to come, but we see something about God in others that we couldn't see if we just were building our own dead tree. We see the beauty and diversity and majesty of God in new ways as we start to push the boundaries and have a table that looks like God. And this is one of the parts of the sermon I pared down, but I'm going to throw it in here anyways, because you know the scripture that talks about how we're all parts of the body? I think one way to look at that scripture is when you build a church that's all like you, it's like having a church that's all right leg. Like, you just can't see the beautiful diversity that God, the depth of who God is when you surround yourself only by people who look and think and act like you. We see this vision, this restoration, this forward back kingdom in Revelation 21. This is actually where we got the name of New City. So go with me to Revelation 21 verse 1 through 5, it says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And so our division, our racism, our violence, our exclusion has led to so much pain and so much violence and so many tears. And God has this vision of bringing heaven now. And he gives this vision to his people, the church, to us, and says, I want you to build this kingdom now. And so our vision at New City is to take this gospel message, this truth, and allow it to renew us every day so that we might be able to take up our cross, our dead tree that we continue to serve, lay it down at the feet of Jesus and follow him. See, the church is entrusted with this Jesus way, this way that breaks down walls and restores humanity and gives us the ability to be image bearers and start to reflect God's love and his goodness and his wholeness. He gives the church this, but as you know, so I can't let this go. As you know from the start of the sermon, we're missing the mark. As a church nationally, we're missing the mark. As a society, we're missing the mark. And we can't trust other institutions to fix the problems of division and racism and exclusion and pain and violence because they don't have the power to. They are infected by a dead tree, by a cross, that if they don't lay it down at Jesus' feet, they will never be able to solve the problems that are so deep-seated in humanity that even us as Jesus followers have to lay down that cross every day. Because my natural inclination is to make my house bigger and my people stronger. I don't have eyes to see without the power of Jesus's good news, the image of God and other people. I have to take that cross that I bear. I have to pick it up. And so I think it's hard because right now, and I put this in our little blurb we sent out. You know, we sing songs like Jesus at the Center of All. Well, I love that song. You know, Jesus at the center of it all. Need some water. But in reality, the way our life looks like as an American church, and I'm not just talking New City, I'm talking the church at large, is I am at the center of it all. And I am at the center of it all. From the beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been about me and mine. Not you and yours. That is how I'm wired to be selfish and horrible. Nothing else matters as long as my house is big enough and I have, you know, I'm fat and happy. Even if I'm sad and depressed because of it, you know, that's the reality of what we see as we look out. Paul speaks to this. I love this. This is one of my go-tos. Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. He says this. He said, we know that the law is spiritual. Let me see if we can get it up there. Hold on. I need to slow down. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Here's a problem, y'all. Jesus showed us the way, but we are still a hot mess. We don't do what we want to do, and we keep doing what we don't want to do. And we keep doing what we don't want to do. And we keep hurting, and we keep fighting, and we keep struggling, and we keep going back to this cross, this dead tree, the tree of death. We keep going back to this cross, this dead tree, this tree of death we keep going back to. And the only power that will free us from this tree of death is the power of the gospel. And so, Jesus tells us what to do with this cross, this burden that we have. In Matthew 16, verse 21 through 28, this is our hope. This is our strategy. This is the plan that Jesus gives us. It says this: from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and then he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Let me pause right there. See, the disciples, part of the reason they were so confused the whole time is they were still living under this paradigm of me and mine. They still thought it had to be about power. It had to be about power over. It had to be about, see, Peter still thought Jesus was going to raise up a kingdom on earth at that time. And that he would be sitting there, sitting pretty with gold and be, you know, an advisor to the King Jesus. But he didn't understand because it was too hard. He was too hardwired to not understand. Not until later. Not until the Holy Spirit came, and not until there was some aha, could he look back and see, now I see how God had to conquer the dead tree in my heart. Now I see what had to come. And Jesus continues here and says this: then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. We have to practice as a church. The American church, the global church has to practice daily. When you get up, dying to the tree of death that you serve when you wake up. Dying to the vision of me and mine. Dying to the pursuit of me. Dying to, hey buddy, sorry, my son just came. Amen. Hope he's hearing some of this. Dying to our cross that we bear. We daily have to get up, and there's some practical things that we try to do at New City. There's some practical things in Scripture that will allow us to start to reorient our heart towards the tree of life. Start to reorient our minds towards being an image of God and looking out and seeing each other as divine usness. So I'm going to leave us with just a couple of practical ways for the church to start dying to this me and mine paradigm that infected us from the beginning and start to live in a diverse, beautiful, God, a God glorifying manner. The first thing, and I already covered this, so I'm not going to go long on this one, is to realize and recognize that you are prone to centering yourself. You are infected. I am infected. We're all infected with this idea that we have to make our lives justified on our own. And what that does is that creates in us this not upside down kingdom, but this me kingdom, this I'm the center of it all. And we have to get back to preaching to ourselves every morning as we pick up our cross. This upside down that God came and he's upside down. He's washing feet. He's calling the Samaritan. Who am I to exclude somebody? When Jesus made his table so big and wide, when he didn't just see people, he heard them. He flipped the script. He turned everything upside down. So you preach the gospel to yourself that God substituted, he adopted you. He atoned for your mess already. Stop trying to make it up. You are not going to do it. Just let it go and take God's adoption. Just preach in the morning as you put down your cross, preach in the morning that your job is to restore. God's called you to a mission, that mission that he started with humanity, to see everybody flourish. And so when you go outside, you need to see your neighbor as a divine being made in God's image. See their beauty and their culture and their language as God, as our usness on display, the beauty of our usness. So that's number one. And then you got to let go of the rest. Because what has happened over time in the church is the rest is how we divide and exclude. We've got, I don't know, something like 30,000 denominations because you don't do communion right and you don't sing as many songs. And you don't do this. And we get so good at defining what can be on the inside that we have to let that go. Let that cross the you are not going to come up with the perfect truth. We've probably got some things wrong here. Luckily, that's not what's going to get us on God's team. We are already adopted. We're already image bearers. We don't have to do that anymore. So we have to let that go. Let the other stuff go. We're not going to be a community that's all Democrat or all Republican. We're not going to be a community that's all this or that. We're going to be a diverse, beautiful community with many languages that are beautiful, many people that are beautiful, learning about each other and seeing God's beauty in each other because we are a divine essence. And so when you wake up in the morning, you lay that cross down and preach the gospel to yourself in the morning. Number two, this is the second thing. We got to be intentional and use proximity. Be intentional and use proximity. Over and over again in my research this week, this word proximity came up over and over again. Because what happens is when you're in a community that just looks like you and just talks like you and just thinks like you, guess what? All you hear is you. And so if we can be intentional about hearing others, not just seeing, but hearing others, about having a round table where we give people voice and they are seen. If you look at your phone right now, are your top 10 calls to people who look like you, who think like you, who are like you? If so, I would be intentional about pushing yourself to have some proximity to hearing from others, to giving other people's voice power and privilege. And white people in the room, this is me, we have to try extra hard because our society is fallen and broken and constantly tries to push us back to the center. So we have to try even harder to remove ourselves and say, let me hear from you. Let me see you. I want to hear your language and your beauty and your stories. Let me hear and let me see. Let me be close to you. Let me decentralize my power and empower the Spirit of God in you, because you are divine. Next one. We've got to embrace discomfort. We've got to embrace discomfort. You know, I think the American church is built on capitalism, right? So we build our churches to grow and to have as much money as possible. And the way that we can do that is usually by getting people together who think like me, act like me, and could be as comfortable as they could possibly be in our church body. But guess what's uncomfortable? When you say, no, what kind of music do you want to sing? You know, it's not about me. It's about you. We've got to embrace it. Being a community of God does not mean trying to find the place where we can be the most comfortable. We've got to embrace discomfort. The church should not be built on a capitalistic model where I'm doing everything to please you or me. So we have to embrace that discomfort. Because maybe if there was some discomfort, maybe that would remind us that the Spirit of God is present because we are pushing ourselves to be less me and mine. Amen. Last one, and then I'm going to, hopefully I didn't go too long. Okay, last one. It wasn't 4 hours, right? Last one. We need to train ourselves to have eyes that see the image of God in each other. You know, the famous passage where Jesus says, don't just love your family and your friends, love your enemy. I tell you what, y'all, this one is so hard. Just yesterday, I was in my kitchen drinking a cup of coffee, and I looked out my window, and there was a man climbing my fence who was, I think, going to steal something from my yard because we had left the speaker in the yard, you know, for the kids to play. And I opened the door and I said, "What do you think you're doing?" And he ran back, climbed back over my fence. And immediately, this is my cross. This is my sin nature. My death tree was speaking to me. And I thought as I opened the door, I shouldn't have warned him and said, "What are you doing?" I should have snuck up on him and tackled him. And then I'm having images in my head. Am I a good enough fighter? Could I have held him down and called the police? And, you know, if he had a weapon? And all of this, like, violent imagery came into my mind because I wanted to protect my kingdom. In that moment, I did not see him as an image bearer. When the reality is, he probably was desperate. He wouldn't be climbing. My fence is not easy to climb. He wouldn't be climbing my fence if he had enough money to afford whatever he was going to take. But my sin nature didn't see him as a divine being in that moment. What are the moments when you look out at your neighbor, at the person you pass on the street, at the person who cuts you off, at your if you're a Democrat, at the Republican, if you're a Republican, at the Democrat, what are the moments in which you see other people and you don't think about their usness, their image bearingness, but you see them as a cancer or as a problem or as a something to harm or to hurt or to exclude? And that's what we need to do. We need to train our eyes to see every human, every person, as God's divine image bearer. Amen. Let's pray, y'all. God, I just want to thank you this morning, Lord, for giving New City this vision to be a community that's not built on how fast we could grow or how big our bank account could be, but built sometimes, Lord, on discomfort, on having eyes to see others who are not like us, on proximity to people's stories who push us to think differently. God, I pray that no matter how hard it is, Lord, that we would continue every morning to pick up that cross, that dead tree that we keep eating from. Lay it down at your feet, Lord, and follow you. That we would carry it every day, but not serve it. That instead we would serve this beautiful job that you've given us as humanity, to see the flourishing of our neighbor, to build a kingdom now that is full of people who don't look like us. The Lord, this diverse community would continue to thrive and weave itself together as a beautiful representation of your beauty. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.